Got to help me out a little bit as we start off this morning. We are going to talk about power and about God's power in our lives. So let me ask you this. When you think about the word power, play a little word association or idea association, what do you think of when you see the word, hear the word power? Anybody? Don't be shy.
Ability.
Ability, okay. What's another word for power? When you think of power.
Strength.
Someone said thunder in the first service. What else? Power.
Position.
There's a good one. I'm sorry? Intelligence? Okay, politics. I can't hear good up here. I'm getting old. This is a UCLA fan. Go Bruins, right? Okay, all right. That's another subject. We'll get to that later. All right, let me ask you this. When you think of the power of the Holy Spirit, what do you think about? Anybody?
Limitless?
That's a good one. The power of the Holy Spirit. What comes to mind?
Love.
Leading.
Mighty.
Grace.
Comfort.
All great ideas. Well, what we're going to look at this morning is this whole idea of power, and particularly the power of the Holy Spirit. And because if we've been studying in the book of Ephesians together, the story of what God's doing in history, how God is writing this amazing story of rescue of people that He created to love Him and be in fellowship with Him, in a relationship with Him. We got caught up in our own sinfulness and we were alienated from Him and trapped in that in bondage, and God has reached down and rescued us. And the story of the scriptures, in fact, the story of history is the story of God rescuing His people and calling them out for His glory and into relationship with Him and to each other. And we've been studying across this early part of the book of Ephesians how God's been doing this and this incredible unfolding of this. But you also remember that for the greater part of this first half of the book of Ephesians is prayer. The entire first chapter is prayer. And this latter part of chapter 3 that we're going to look at this morning is also a prayer. For Paul, when he thought about the grandeur and greatness of what God was doing in history and tried to explain it to people, his heart was immediately moved toward praise and toward prayer. And he closes out this first section of the book, this first half of the book, before he starts talking about practical application of these great truths, with another wonderful prayer. In fact, perhaps one of the greatest prayers in all of the scriptures. And when we look at this prayer, he's going to talk a lot about power, particularly the power of the Holy Spirit. But he does it in a way that's different from what we might expect. When we think about the power of the Holy Spirit, we often think about spiritual gifts. We often think about being divinely enabled to do the things that God wants us to do. Sometimes we think about miraculous things that God might do through us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul, from time to time in his writings, will talk about those very things. But when he prays this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, he takes us underneath all that, I would argue, to a deeper dimension of our spiritual walk with the Lord and highlight some things that's important for us to understand about spiritual power, about the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to examine some verses today found at the end of chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians. He opens up this section in verses 14 and 15 by simply saying, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom all his from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." He begins by saying, "For this reason," looking back to all this grand and glorious story he's been telling. It's been an amazing story, isn't it? This wonderful mystery that had been ahead for the ages, that from the beginning of time, God's grand intention was always to rescue people from every nation and tribe and tongue, Jew and Gentile alike. And the unfolding of God's plan was always directed toward raising up from every nation and tribe and tongue a people for His own glory who would be united across all human-made boundaries. Whatever boundaries we would erect, whether racial boundaries or gender boundaries or generational boundaries or national boundaries, that God was going to rip those human boundaries down that divided people and call a people into relationship with Himself and with each other to display His greatness and declare His greatness to the whole world. That's the story He's been telling. And because of this, Paul prays that we would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Now, this power that's available to us flows out of the very riches of God. Paul calls it, talks about these inestimable riches of God that are there. Glorious riches. For Paul, God is not an anemic, impotent God, a God who cannot come through, a God who cannot supply, But he's a God of infinite riches. And out of the flow of that riches, he prays that God would strengthen us. Now, this strength, this power comes in the person of his Holy Spirit. It is the spiritual power, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives that becomes the divine enablement that he's talking about here. And finally, he says it's in the inner man. As we saw in the earlier prayer in chapter 1, Paul is interested not just in helping us at the circumstantial level of life, which is where we often park ourselves and even where we pray. And there's nothing wrong with praying about the circumstances of our lives. We all have times when the issues in our lives are great and overwhelming and we want people to pray. This morning in the first service, we had a wonderful testimony from Lorraine and Leo Guidi. Lorraine's been battling cancer and just sharing what God's doing. And it's absolutely appropriate for us to join with them in prayer, for instance, for her healing. And Paul's not against praying for circumstances, but in his prayers in Ephesians, he takes us below that and said, God's doing something deeper. It's not just about helping us in the circumstantial arena of life, but God wants to do something deep within us. So this transforming power of the Holy Spirit's at work where? In our inner being. At the core of who we are. At the level of our soul, our eternal soul. So that who we are and the essential core of who we are as human beings is being transformed by the powerful presence of God and the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul prays for. That in the inner being, in the core of who we are, through the power of the Spirit flowing out of God's unlimited riches, that power would come into our lives. What a wonderful prayer. Now that's the power that he prays for. It's source coming out of God through the Spirit in our inner being. But, he says, there's a specific purpose for this transforming work of the Holy Spirit. And that's where he picks up in the next verses. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts, verse 17, through faith. And that I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now what is he saying there? But this particular translation, this verse, doesn't do exactly due diligence to the two parallel ideas, he said, that flows out of the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit is at work in our life as he's praying, he prays two things will be real in our lives. First of all, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to make Christ real in our lives. You know, we talk a lot about that. And we even use that language. Sometimes we use it with children or people that are coming to faith. And we say, just ask Jesus into your life. You ever heard that language? Just ask Jesus into your life. Well, what in the world does that mean? And sometimes that's code for simply just praying and accepting salvation, accepting God's gracious. But there, we know that the Scriptures talk about Christ being in our lives. So we pray, invite Jesus into your heart. But is he really there? Paul prays that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that God working in our inner being would make us realize the reality of Christ in our lives. He really is. God is present in our lives. But here's the problem with that. He closes that little word through faith. And why does he add that? Because, let's be honest, sometimes it doesn't feel like Jesus is in our lives, does it? Now, Kelly's a good friend of mine, and we've done a lot of fun things together over the years. And if Kelly's involved in my life, and Kelly's here, he's flesh and blood, and I hear him, and I see him, and I talk to him, and I know immediately, is Kelly present or is Kelly not present? But Jesus, it's a little shakier than that, or a little harder to grasp, because it's the spiritual relationship that doesn't have a flesh and blood connection to it like I would with Kelly. In fact, so we say Jesus is present in my life, and there are days, there are times in my life that have been so precious where the realization that Christ is real in my life is there. And I've felt his presence, and I've known and been assured of it. But there's a whole lot of my day, a whole lot of my life where I'm walking around that I don't know if, you know, I don't feel that Jesus is alive in my life. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, not only to make us sense Christ present, but to trust that he's there even when we don't sense it. So through faith, we believe in the incredible reality that Jesus is alive in our lives. So when we think about the power of the Holy Spirit unleashed in our lives, one of the purposes of that Paul prays for is that we would understand the presence of Christ in our lives. That's the first purpose of the Holy Spirit's work in this prayer. The second one is so that we would grasp the incredible love of God in our lives. that the Holy Spirit would help us understand it. And notice how Paul just sort of dumps language upon language, phrase upon phrase here. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. He talks about this incredible love in all these different ways. And he says, first of all, we're rooted and established in that love. We begin that journey with God in a love relationship with Him. But see, Paul understands that as wonderful and beautiful and amazing as that transforming encounter with Christ through faith is, there's so much more to it. So he prays that we would grasp it ever more deeply. And perhaps you've heard sermons on this where people would, you know, say, oh, it's how high, it's, there's no height that we can reach to escape God's love, and how deep it is, and there's no sin or deepness we can go to escape God's love. I think what Paul simply has in mind is he's just dumping idea upon idea. It's immeasurable. It's this amazing thing. There is no way to humanly comprehend the scope of God's love for us. And his prayer is that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we'll grasp that. And then he uses this wonderful turn of phrase, this absolutely amazing turn of phrase, that you could know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Literally, that you could know the unknowable love of God. It's our lifelong quest as believers to grasp more and more of how much God loves us. And Paul wants that to be an ever-enriching, ever-deepening experience, even though he knows it's inexhaustible. We'll never get it fully. We'll never grasp the whole scope of God's love for us. But his prayers through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we will grasp that more and more and more deeply. Just how much God loves us. And the result of that, he says, is that we will be filled to the fullness of God. That our relationship with God, his presence in his life, our sense of God's greatness, the full measure of who God is, will be unleashed in our lives, and we'll grow to that as we understand more deeply just how much God loves us. So why is this so important to Paul? Why is the fact that we need to understand God's love for us so important to him? Well, think about it. God is asking us to trust him with our whole lives. There's an old hymn. Some of you may know it, some of you not, called Have Thine Own Way. And some of you ever heard that old hymn? A few of you have, some of you haven't. We actually sang it in the first service this morning. Have Thine Own Way, Lord, is the way to have Thine Own Way. And there's a line in the last verse of that, or one of the verses that says, hold o'er my being absolute sway. To which someone in the audience said, what does that mean anyway? It simply means this. I want to let God, I'm asking God, to have absolute, complete control over every single area of my life. How in the world would you ever do that if you didn't believe God loved you? How in the world would you ever be able to trust God enough to say, God, I will give you every control over every single area of my life? In fact, I would argue, and I think Paul's prayer here upholds this, that one of the reasons that we hold back from God is we don't really believe he loves us completely. Oh, yeah, we know God loves us. He died for us. But a sense, an overwhelming sense that God unconditionally, beyond my wildest imaginations, loves me. That in everything he does in my life, he has nothing but my best interests at heart. That he wants to bring me into the glory of his salvation and the glory of his story and the glory of his history. And if I will just yield every single area of my life, I can enter into that. But that's a huge, huge request of us. It's a huge request of us. And why in the world would we ever do that if we didn't really believe God loved us? Now, we're going to look in a few weeks at some of the practical applications that Paul has in the book of Ephesians about this. And Steve Zeisler is going to be leading us through some of that. And I told him in the first that I'm setting Steve up. I'm kind of giving him all the introductions to his sermons to when he gets there. But Steve's going to talk about marriage when he gets over there in chapter 5. And there's going to be this absolutely radical word used in those paragraphs about relationships. The word submit. Our skin crawls at that word, doesn't it? We hate that word, submit. It has all these connotations of being controlled and humiliated or losing of ourself and our identity is one of our common ways we talk about, oh, I'm going to lose myself. How will I find myself if I submit myself to this other human being? The truth of it is, why in the world would you want to do that? Unless you believe that person loved you unconditionally. And that's why Paul says that marriage is a reflection of God's love and it's a picture, a testimony to the beauty, the mystery of Christ and his relationship with his people. Why in the world would you ever think of submitting yourself to one another in the church? Why would you do that? Unless you actually believed that those people loved you. In the same way, God says, trust me. And when I do that, when you do that, when you trust in my love, so Paul understands that unless the Spirit of God does a work in our hearts to grasp ever more deeply just how much God loves us, we won't be able to trust him. We won't be able to step out in faith. We won't be able to do the things he's called us to do because of that. Because we're holding back out of fear or insecurity or just not quite sure what might happen to us if I really let go and let God have control of my life. But if we're understanding more and more how God loves us, then that becomes an easier step to trust him day by day. So Paul prays this wonderful prayer for us. He says, the power of the Holy Spirit is available to you, and I'm going to pray that God will strengthen you in your inner man through his Spirit so that you will understand the reality of Christ in your life day by day and the overwhelming truth that God loves you beyond measure, beyond calculation. And that's the work deep within our souls that Paul prays that the Holy Spirit will do. And then he ends this whole section with one of the most beautiful blessings, one of the most beautiful benedictions, if you will, in all of Scripture. And flowing out of this incredible story of what God has done and his absolute wonder at how much God loves us and his prayer that we'll really get that, he goes on to the last two verses of this paragraph, of this passage, and says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So what's Paul saying? When we come to believe that God is working in history to rescue us, when we come to believe that the grand scope of what God's doing, he's inviting us to be a part of it so that our personal stories get caught up in God's great story. When you understand that part of that story is that the Christ himself is present in our lives and it flows out of the loving heart of God that is absolutely immeasurably great and how much he loves us. And we step forward in faith. Paul says, you know what? There is absolutely nothing you can imagine that God can't do. What would happen if we so trusted God's love for us and the presence of Christ in our lives that we said, God, I'll do anything you want. Let's imagine for a moment what God might do. What would happen if a group of people like the body of Christ here in this church actually believed that God unconditionally loved us, that Christ was present among us, that we were part of a grand story, that God was moving us out of the bondage of sin and off toward an eternal future with him. And the glorious new heaven and new earth that he's promised for us one day. And then we're caught up in that grand story of God. Imagine what God might do. And Paul says, he can do more than that even. Imagine what God might do if we really trusted him. If we really believed. I know that in my own experience, there's so many areas of my life that somehow I just don't really believe God's going to do anything. You know, there are issues in your life that you have, and there's issues in my life I have, and I keep wondering, why don't I get past this? Why don't, you know, I've been doing this long enough. I've been walking as a Christian for, you know, over 30 years, and I've been doing this ministry thing for almost that long. You'd think by now I'd have figured it all out, and I'd been able to trust God. And yet I struggle with just like you, and it's very difficult day by day. And Paul's saying, believe in the presence of Christ, the wonder of God's love, and step out in faith and trust him for the unimaginable. That he actually can change us. That he actually can use us to his glory. And what will happen is this unfolds, he says, that All of this will lead to the glory of God in the church and through Christ, and the whole earth will be filled with His glory, and here we are part again of that grand and glorious and great story. You see, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, unleashes all of our understanding and transforms us into the kind of people that can believe and trust. And it is the walk of faith that God's resources are enough, that His love is enough, that sets us free. So when you think about power, the power of the Holy Spirit, we often think about power as a force. But in Paul's prayer here, he sees the power of the Holy Spirit as that which brings clarity. It's not just that He bowls us over with force, but that He provides insight and clarity into the truth of who God is and the truth of what God wants. So when you think about the power of the Holy Spirit unleashed in your life, certainly God will enable us to serve Him. Certainly God gives us strength and power and gifts for all those things. But at the foundation of it, what He gives us in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit is insight into the truth of Christ in my life, the truth of God's unending love for me. So through the work of the Holy Spirit, we come into the fuller understanding of who we are in Christ and the wonder of His love for us. And as we deepen our understanding of all this, our faith grows and our ability to trust God and act in faith grows. And this is the assurance that we have entered into the great story of God Himself. Now, this message this morning was by design to be shorter than normal because we need to think about this. We need to worship around it. We need to meditate on it. This isn't rocket science. Christ is present in your life. God loves you immeasurably. And in the context of that, trust Him and step out. So as we continue to worship together this morning and reflect on this great truth and pray about this truth, I join Paul in praying, may God through His Holy Spirit help us to grasp this great truth. Let's pray together. Take a moment of quiet before we sing again together and worship together. And think about those two great things. Christ is present in your life. God loves you unconditionally, immeasurably.